First of all, Matt, how many years have you been married? What's your wife's name? And how many kids do you have, and what are their ages?
All right. Hopefully can pass this test. We were married in 1994, so that's 23 years. My wife's name is Heather. I forgot all the rest of the questions.
Kids and their ages.
Okay, four kids. Our oldest is a daughter. Her name's Robin. She is 17, and she's learning to drive. She's got her permit, and I'm learning to pray again. Well, I've got Andrew, who's going to be 16 next month, and he is a budding blacksmith. This summer, we built a smithy in the backyard for his forge that he's built. It's built out of a brake drum and a hair dryer. And he builds a coal fire, and he's been making knives and stuff like that. It's not like I'm proud of him or anything. Middle boy is Peter. He's 14 years old, and he bought a dirt bike this summer with his own money, his lawn mowing money. So I'm really learning to pray. And then the baby is Isaac. He's 13, and he's the tallest of all of us. And he dyed his hair pink this summer. So,
wow. So
it's an exciting time at our house.
So pray for Matt with a house full of teenagers. Right? It's a unique time of life. Tell us a little bit about where you pastor in Pennsylvania.
Sure. I pastor in Clearfield County, Pennsylvania, which is a lot like Garrett County, Maryland, I think. We have been at, it's called Lance Evangelical Free Church, and I've been there 19 plus years. What else do you want to know about it?
Is it like about 150 folks on a Sunday? Or?
Yeah, something like that. Yep.
Okay.
We're not far from Penn State, where this fellow went. Yeah. We're up over the mountain, kind of west and north of Penn State.
Okay. For the district, Matt and I both serve on the credentialing board that works with getting guys licensed and ordained. By the way, Corey Miller wrote me yesterday to say his paper's done.
Hey.
I haven't had a chance to tell Matt that. This is someone that we've been working with for a long time to get his paper to get him on that.
Thank you for letting him serve on that and put his time into that. I really appreciate it.
But then say how you serve nationally with the Free Church.
A couple different things, yeah. One is I coordinate the book reviews for EFCA Now, the blog of the EFCA. And I have, for the last few years, been serving on the Spiritual Heritage Committee, which is kind of like the pastor-theologian think tank that's responsible for overseeing sound doctrine and reminding us of our spiritual roots.
Mm-hmm. And then for those that were here last year, you know that he is the author of this book, Resisting Gossip. If you didn't happen to get a copy last year, there are copies, a certain number of copies that are on the table. How many languages is this in at this point?
It's currently in six languages.
That's something.
I only speak one, so that's really impressive. It's in Spanish. It's in French. It's in Korean, which is really very different language, just to look at the typing, and Russian, Romanian,
German.
Did I say English? No? English is the sixth one then. Yeah. Yeah.
And what's the cost for the book?
They're $10.
And I forget, are if people write out a check, is it supposed to be made out to the church first, and then we'll put all
It's easier for me if you do that. Yeah. Either way is fine.
Okay. Otherwise, we'll collect it. Matt is going to speak to us tonight on who's the boss. The first part is going to be, we know who the boss is. Matt.
Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. And I guess Tony Danza couldn't be with us, so for who's the boss, so I guess I'm stuck with that. Thank you for having me again. How many were here last year and heard me speak? Okay, I fooled you once. Now, why am I here a second time? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you. So here I am again. I don't know, maybe your elders aren't as wise as we thought if they would ask Matt Mitchell back a second time. Okay. They inflict it on you and then and run out the town. Okay. And thank you for the meal tonight. Wow, that was really good. I had some of everything. Okay, so I'm going to take a little nap right now, and when I come back, I'll preach the rest of the message for you. I see some new faces here this year, so that's really exciting to get to know some new folks, and I see some old faces too that are at least a year older than they were last year. Thank you for praying for me. I know some of you got an email saying that I was sick this week. I was sick a couple weeks ago, and then earlier this week it seemed like it was coming back. I had a bad cough and a headache, and tonight I have a little cough and no headache, and I appreciate it. I know it's an answer of your prayers. It is a great privilege to be asked to speak to you at the Deep and Wide Conference. I love how you go deep in your faith and wide in your outreach. You combine a missions conference and a spiritual life conference at the same time. I think that's a great idea. I do bring you greetings from your sister church up in Lance, Pennsylvania. They have been praying for you and for your conference, especially because they have to listen to me every week, so they know what you're going to get this weekend. Seriously, they have been praying with me for you that this would be a conference where God meets us in a powerful way and sets us in new directions for our lives. Last year, I spoke on words, right? The overflow of our heart. Do you remember that? I don't have to do it again tonight. Okay. We had fire up here, and we had water, and we had honey on Sunday mornings. Maybe some of you remember some of those messages. How have you been doing it this last year with your words? Have you grown in your love for God and for others, and it's come out in the way that you use? I hope so. This year I'm going to talk not so much about our words as our work. Our work. In the fall of 2015, I preached a sermon series on this topic, and most of the people in our church had never heard a sermon series on how Christianity, their Christianity, informs their work. Maybe a sermon here or there, but never a whole 12-week series in a row. I certainly hadn't preached a series like that before. And yet, it's work, which is what most of us do with most of our time, right? 40 to 80 hours a week for many of us. Let me ask the guys here. What's the second question you always ask a guy? I know what the first one is. It's, you know, what's your name, right? And you say what your name is. What's the second question? What do you do? I asked it 3-4 times at dinner here tonight. When I preached on this in the fall of 2015, we recognized by having them stand and be celebrated and applauded every single worker in our church for what they do. And that doesn't happen very often. Each week I had a separate group of people stand to be honored. We started with the nurses. Do nurses work? I was in the hospital in 2015, and I saw how nurses work, like ants, okay? Then we went to other people who worked in medicine. Then we did people who worked in logistics, like truckers. Andy, amen? Right? Yeah. And dispatchers and drivers and loaders. And then we did craftsmen and laborers and mechanics and builders. We had them stand one group each week throughout the fall. We did homemakers. Do homemakers work at all? Oh, I don't work, right? She doesn't work. She's just at home, all right? And we did education, and we did childcare, and corrections, and police, and firemen, and security guards, finances. Where's Clint? Accountants, right? Right? And law, and sales, and art, and retail, and reception, and public relations, and IT professionals, and accountants. We had, over the course of 12 weeks, everybody stand. And we recognized every single worker for what they do. That doesn't happen. We often celebrate pastors and missionaries at church, but not working folks. That's messed up. It's good to have Pastor Appreciation Month. A lot of churches recognize Pastor Appreciation Month in October. I'm sure you recognize your pastor, and he's a very good one I'm glad to be friends with. But he's not the only person who's serving the Lord with his work. That's for every Christian, isn't it? I mean every Christian. Now, some of you might be worried that these messages won't apply to you because you don't work for pay. Maybe you're a child. I don't see any children here tonight in the room, but by Sunday we'll have some, I'm sure. And their jobs would be to do whatever mom and dad asked them to do around the house. Or maybe they're students. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you pay someone else for your work. That's a great part about being a college student, right? You pay them and then they make you do work. Or maybe you're retired. You used to work for compensation, but now you don't have to. You're retired. And you're wondering, when did I ever have time to work, right? Or maybe you're disabled and you don't work for pay. That's okay. These messages are for you as well. This weekend is not about being employed. It's about working. It's not about compensation, it's about contribution. Okay? It's not about compensation, it's about contribution. It's not primarily about getting paid or not getting paid. It's about what God says about our labor, our work, what we do with our time. So if you're retired, this weekend's about you as well. If you're your own employer or you're unemployed, not being paid right now, searching for work, this series will apply to you as well. And of course, it's also for those who have a regular job too. Contribution in all of life, not just compensation. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn or swipe with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Starting in verse 22 and going through chapter 4. Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. While you're turning there, I have a deep theological question for us to start with. Is work good or bad? And with most deep theological questions, the answer is complicated, right? So think a bit before you give your answer. Is work something that is good or bad or good and bad? How do you know? It's good. Okay, let's start with your last week of work. How was work this week? Work was good. All right. Nathan says it's good. Was it good? Was it bad? Was it a little bit of both? What was the best part? What was the worst part of work this last week? The answer to that question is, it's complicated, right? Most big questions that have complicated answers because we live in a complicated world. In fact, we live in a complicated story. To truly answer that question, we have to understand the big picture of the story in which we are living. Theologians tend to tell that big story in four succeeding chapters: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Have you ever seen those four chapters? Kind of the big storyline of the Bible? It's this very simplified summary of the story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Creation tells us how things ought to be. The fall tells us what unfortunately often is. Redemption tells us what can be. And the new creation tells us what will be. So what do each of these tell us about whether work is good or bad? So work was good. It was created to be good. That's exactly right, Gail. Who was the first worker that we read about in the Bible? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good, very good. And in Genesis 2, he told us to get to work, right? Paradise had work in it. Work is not a result of the fall. It's good and noble, and it's okay to like it. When I preached this before, a man came up to me after a sermon. He's never talked to me about a sermon before. He's never talked to me a sermon afterward. And he said, I'm so glad to know God created work to be good because I love to work. That's good. But work went bad, right? Genesis 3, a bomb went off at work. Sin entered the world, and because of sin, God cursed our work. Work becomes a toil. Work is not the way it was originally supposed to be. So often it feels meaningless. There's this book in your Bible called Ecclesiastes where it says that work is meaningless. It feels that way. It's vanity. It's toil. Those parts of your work that often feel meaningless, you know it's okay to groan over your work? To lament the painful and stupid parts of work? When you have to make bricks without straw, what did the Israelites do when they had to make bricks without straw? They increased the demand and they took away the supplies to make it, and they said, get to work, guys. What did they do? They groaned. And what did God say? Did God say, oh, quit your groaning? What are you groaning about? You're just making bricks without straw. No, he heard their prayer, right? Now, it's not right to grumble, but it is right to groan. There's a difference between those two things. When your supplies run out, when your coworkers don't carry their weight, when the part you're looking for isn't in the warehouse, when your truck breaks down, when work just doesn't work, it's not okay to grumble, but it is right to groan, to lament, because work has gone bad. But however, number three, work is being redeemed. That's what we're going to talk about here for the next 2 days, next 3 days, tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday morning. Because of Jesus, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That word Ecclesiastes about it, our labor is in vain, Paul says, because of Jesus, it's not in vain. It may feel like it at times, but ultimately it's not in vain. It's being redeemed. And one day, number four, work will be all good again in the new creation. Think about that. Work will be what it was supposed to be originally and even better. Will we work in the new creation? Yeah. Revelation 22 says, his servants will serve him. We will serve the Lord in the new creation. There will be work in the new creation. We aren't just going to sit on clouds and play harps all day long. But it will be work without the curse. Think about that. No splinters. No thorns. No broken parts. Work will be returned to what it was supposed to be in the beginning. All of the dignity and the worth and the nobility and the cultivation and worship of Genesis 1 and 2... but without all of the futility, pain, and toil of Genesis 3 through Revelation 21, work will be perfect again, and God will get the glory forever. So that's the complicated answer to the question, is work good or bad? We're now living in chapter 3, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. This weekend, we're mainly going to talk about how to live rightly in chapter 3 of that big story. And tonight, our focus will be on Colossians chapter 3. Have you found it? Did I give you enough time? I thought I maybe did. Colossians chapter 3. I didn't turn to it. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22 and going through 4 verse 1. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. I pray that what I would say would be faithful to it and get it across. I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear what you are saying to your church. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you're like me, you immediately got hung up by the first word in that reading. Slaves. Does this mean that the Bible condones slavery? Because here it says that Christian slaves are to be obedient in everything. That's a very good and important question. And the best answer is also long and complex and complicated, and I'm not going to touch it tonight. One thing that makes it difficult is that when we think slave here in the U.S., we immediately think of blacks enslaved in the South before the Civil War. Most of that slavery, called chattel slavery, was built on the sin of man-stealing, kidnapping. But most of the slaves being addressed in the Roman world were in a very different kind of slavery than the Old South. It wasn't based on race at all. It was, in many cases, an economic arrangement. You could use yourself as collateral and sell your services to get out of debt. Or you were enslaved because your nation had been conquered, so you were put into this master-slave relationship to work for and be bound to an employer. In most cases in the Roman world, it wasn't nearly as bad and evil a situation as what we think about in our tragic American history. Not that you'd want to be a slave, per se. It'd be better to be free, but it wasn't such an evil institution that needed to be so strongly opposed. Paul tells slaves elsewhere to get out of that arrangement if they can, as soon as they can. And the seeds of global emancipation are present in the New Testament as well. But I don't want to preach on slavery itself right now. That's not what you asked me to do. I'll leave that up to Pastor Jeff to do another time. If you have more questions about it, I'll refer them all to him. But I want you to put yourself as a worker in that word slave in verse 22 and apply all of verses 22 through 25 to yourself. Because Paul was introducing a different perspective on work here in these verses, a different perspective than most slaves would have ever heard, and a different perspective on work than our world affords for us today. What does the world tell us about our work today? It tells us to live for the weekend, right? That our work is a necessary evil. Oscar Wilde famously said, "Work is the refuge of people who have nothing better to do." We do it, perhaps to live. As the seven dwarfs said, I owe, so off to work I go, right? On the other side, the world also tells us that work is everything. This is something to give your lives to worship our work, to make it an idol. And that's wrong as well. Here's the amazing life-changing perspective that Paul wants these Christian workers to gain for their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ is your true boss. The Lord Jesus Christ is your true boss. You and I are working for the Lord. We know who is the boss. We knew from the beginning what this series was going to say. Jesus is the boss. He's the answer to the question. Did you hear it when I read the verses? How many times does Paul use the word Lord? Let me read them to you again, this time in the NIV. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, Greek, lords, in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And just in case you missed it, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Do you hear it? Raise your right hand tonight if you work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, some people think that only pastors and missionaries are working for the Lord. There is a theological word for that idea. Baloney. Whatever you do as work, your ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. So if you got that, you can go home. Some of you might say, okay, I'm going to go home then. So kids, we don't have any kids with you tonight, but I had planned to say here, who is your boss? Not your teacher, not your mom, not your dad. They are your boss, little b. Yes, you do work for them. But who is your true boss? Who's your boss's boss? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one for whom you should do your work. Does this idea change things for us when we get it into our head? If you are retired or unemployed, you still have a boss. You're still under authority. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. And whether you work in a prison or the church office or the hospital or the school, your true boss is still the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that change things? How does that give us a different perspective on our work? In our family, we like to joke that Daddy's boss never lets him have Christmas or Easter off. Okay, I always have to work on those holidays. But he's not just my boss, is he? He's just as much your boss as he is mine. Were these slaves, pastors, and missionaries on the payroll of the church? No. But he says they were working for the Lord. And that should color everything about their work life. I see at least four ways that we should now work because we have this lordship perspective. Number one, sincerely. Sincerely. Look again at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Sincerely here means conscientiously, with pure motives, with singleness of heart. It means to really mean to work. And it's contrasted with those who work only when the boss is watching, right? Eyes on you. Paul uses the word ophthalmodulia, right? So ophthalmologist, the eye doctor, and dulia, the slave, right? So only when his eyes are on you are you doing your work, right? In the old King James used to be translated eye service, right? Only serving when somebody's watching. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, right after the earth cooled, I was working on the grounds crew. And my church wouldn't believe this because I hate to mow the lawn, but that's actually what I did. I mowed the lawns at Moody Bible Institute. Thankfully, we were in the city and there weren't that many lawns. But our supervisor was a man named Tom. And when Tom was around, work bustled, right? We clipped things and we cut things and we trimmed things. There was this plant all over the campus called Euonymus coloradois, okay? And we clipped it down when Tom was around. But when Tom went to check on things in another part of the campus, our work slowed down. The talk started. We didn't stop and we didn't take too long breaks. We just found a slower pace that suited us a lot more comfortably. Clip. Da 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 da. How about them bears? Clip. Da da da. How about them bulls? Clip. Now, when Tom came back around, clip, 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 right? Now, what if we had thought not so much about Tom, but about the Lord Christ? How about you? Are you doing your work just because the boss is around? Let me tell you something. Your boss is always around. Sincerely, it says. Not to gain the favor of others, but with sincerity of heart. And number two, reverently. Paul says there at the end of verse 22 that we should work with reverence for the Lord. The Greek word there is phabumenoi. Phobos, we get phobia from that, fear. It literally means to fear the Lord. Not to be frightened of him, but to revere him, to stand in awe of him, to worship him. Do you think about your work as worship? Our work is a form of worship. In fact, the Hebrew word often translated work or serve in the Old Testament, like in Genesis 1 and 2, avodah, is also another word for worship in the Old Testament. The two are intimately connected. We live out the fear of the Lord when we do our work reverently. And that's not just Pastor Jeff leading worship on Sunday mornings. That's whatever you do out there Monday through Friday or whenever you do your work. Trucking, nursing, building, teaching, selling, shipping, typing, creating, producing, guarding. Whatever you do, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is to be worship. You know, that's something Martin Luther and the Protestant reformers rediscovered from God's Word. This week marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Tuesday was the date. The recovery of the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And one of the fruits of the Reformation was a return to seeing our work as good and as worship. Martin Luther talked about milking cows to the glory of God. Nathan, running a saw to the glory of God. Did you do your work as worship this week to the glory of God? Did you do it reverently with the fear of the Lord? Part of that is caring about the quality of it. Because the inspector isn't Inspector 12, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, reverently. Did you offer up your work, whatever you did this week, as worship to the Lord? Number three, wholeheartedly. This is verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. He says, with all your heart. Literally, out of yourself or out of your soul. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow night. Throw yourself into your work and do it heartily. Why? Because you know who your boss is. If you remember anything from this evening's message, and I don't expect you to remember much, remember this, you are working for the Lord. No matter what your job is, maybe it's digging ditches, maybe it's taking out the garbage, maybe it's flipping burgers, whatever it is, do it wholeheartedly for your Lord because He wants your whole heart and because it'll bring Him glory. Paul just used this phrase, whatever you do. You notice that in verse 23? Whatever you do. He used that phrase just a few verses earlier in verse 17. Look up at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, like at work, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's how we need to learn to think about our work. Last year, some of you got wind that I was a juggler, right? Some of you remember that. And you asked if I would juggle for you. And I said, maybe some other time if you ask me back. And you asked me back. So let me juggle for you a little bit here tonight. You know what juggling is, right? Juggling is the art of throwing up and catching it. Ooh, my. Actually, juggling is the art of manipulating more objects than hands with which you're manipulating them. So this is not juggling, right? Is this juggling? It is, right? And if you're using both hands, you got to have three going like this. Okay, I'll do a couple tricks for you. And then we're almost done. Okay, there's under the leg. There's under the other leg. There's behind the back. Behind the other back. Oop. That's the drop. It's my best trick. So now, how many think I can go up to four? Sure. He asked, so he probably can, right? Okay. We'll try that. So that's two in the right hand and two in the left hand. Oh, I wanted to do a couple more, another trick with the, let me use this. This one is called ping pong. Or tennis, right? This one is called the roller coaster. Okay, now I'll try to do four. That's two in the left hand and two in the right hand at the same time. And here's elevators. And let's see if I can do there's the roller coaster. Whoop. That's the trick. That's the drop. It's my best trick. Okay. This is the roller coaster with four. And then I can also do the Bugs Bunny, which is he always just does it in a circle, which is actually harder. Okay, now, you think I can do five? Okay. All right, one more time here. Okay, applaud fast, this doesn't last long. Okay, there we go. That's it for tonight. Whew, back in 1993, I joined a circus because of my juggling skills. I was a sophomore in college, who had just a month before proposed marriage to a beautiful young lady from Western Canada named Heather. And then I ran off and became a juggler for the Circus Kingdom, which traveled up and down the Eastern Seaboard doing at least one show per day. Friends, that was hard work. I have seldom worked as hard as I did in the summer of 1993. Not so much the juggling, that's just pretty much fun, presentation and, you know, running around and being silly. But everything else that goes along with living on a circus is hard work. We traveled in a caravan with a box truck full of circus equipment, a 15-seat passenger van, and two Ford LTDs with over 400,000 miles on them apiece. Okay, one of them was a 1971 Ford LTD, and this was 1993. So, needless to say, we had a few breakdowns along the way, and we'd stop at least once a day, get the whole thing out, set it all up, and then we would tear it all down, and we would travel to the next place. And you never know when you were going to eat, either. They promised us three meals a day. They didn't promise when they would be, okay? But they fed us, but you just never know how that was going to work. Well, I was a Christian. I decided on my first day there to not talk to anyone about Jesus until someone asked me about him. We're going to be living together. I don't have to, you know, pound my Bible. I cared about every single one of them there. I wanted them to know Jesus like I did. But I wasn't going to do any preaching. I decided I was just going to live and work for Jesus wholeheartedly and then see where it led. It took 1 week. Here's what I did. Whenever someone asked me to do something, no matter what it was, to move some heavy piece of circus equipment from here to there or to do some tiring, menial job, even though it wasn't my turn, I jumped up just like Jesus had asked me to do it. I just thought, well, what if Jesus was the one who asked me to do that? How would I act? How fast would I go? What attitude would I do it with? It took 1 week before my friends said, okay, we can tell there's something different about you. What's going on? And it was like, open door. Here we go. The leader of that circus was a very religious man. He, in fact, was a minister. But he didn't believe that the Bible was true. And he gave me, and therefore my Lord, one of the greatest compliments I've ever received. He said, Matt, you are the first fundamentalist, and by that he meant Bible believer, whom I've ever met that lives out what he preaches. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus got glory through that. Wholehearted service to him through earthly masters. Now, I'm not saying it'll work out every time like we want, but the Bible is saying that we need to work wholeheartedly in whatever we are called to do because we aren't doing it for men, but working for the Lord. How about you? Are you a wholehearted worker? I confess that I haven't always done as well as I did in the summer of 1993. There are times when I don't want to do my job and times when I've done it very poorly indeed. How about you? Are you working sincerely, reverently, wholeheartedly? If not, what needs to change? And how? One last way tonight that we work because of this Christ-centered perspective, and that's expectantly. Verse 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Good news. The Lord Jesus Christ is an awesome boss. He really takes care of his employees. Work hard because you know that you'll be rewarded. We're going to talk more about that on Sunday morning. You know, that's amazing. You see, these slaves that Paul was writing to had no inheritance to look forward to. They weren't sons, they were slaves. And while they would have been taken care of and even some of them paid or most of them paid, you could be a doctor or an administrator and also be a slave. It wasn't just menial work. Many would have been paid something. But the rewards of being a slave were minimal at best. But Paul was promising them something. He was promising them great reward for just doing their slave tasks for Jesus' sake. If you keep in mind, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. He rewards. Now, some people think we shouldn't do what is right for the reward. But the Bible constantly holds out rewards to us as motivation to do what is right. The rewards are mostly eternal. We don't get them right away. But they are more real than what we see here every day. So it really doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter whether it's a great paying job or minimum wage, or if you aren't doing it for compensation at all. Do it for the Lord and expect a great reward, because that's the kind of boss we have. Now, of course, it works both ways. Verse 25 is true as well. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, or there's no favoritism. Our boss is very fair. He brings justice. Injustice will not stand. And workers need to know that. And bosses need to know that too, because he's the boss of bossers. Boss of bosses, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master, a Lord, in heaven. There will be accountability for our work and for the management of our work. And we should expect it. We should not live for the here and now, but for the then and the forever, and for him, expectantly. Christians should be the hardest workers, sincerely, reverently, wholeheartedly, not because of the little paycheck we get, but because of the payoff to come when our gracious Lord Jesus starts handing out the eternal bonuses. Does that change your perspective at all? Sharpen it? It should shape our perspective every day for what we do every day. Because we know who is the boss. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. Let's pray together. Lord, I needed reminded of this. I know it. But I don't think about it enough. I think about my elder board. Am I making them happy? I think about my congregation. Am I making them happy? Am I doing what they've asked? I need to be saying, am I doing this as Jesus asked me to? I pray, Father, for all of us that we would keep this in mind. That we'd see this as our identity. And see this as your identity too. You're our true boss. So help us, Lord, to be sincere and reverent and wholehearted and expectant in our work life. We pray it in the name of the one boss. Amen.